I'm glad that you're here. We appreciate very much the presence. As always, we're thankful to God that we have opportunity like this to worship Him. We are grateful for visitors that we have today. We thank you very much for the time and effort you've put out to be here with us. And we hope that you'll come and join us again. We look forward to having an opportunity to get better acquainted with you, as we want to encourage each one of us in the things of God, that our lives will be right with Him, that we will honor Him, that we'll magnify His name, that we will, in fact, as Paul prayed on behalf of these brethren in Colossae, that we may know and be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants us to know His will. God has revealed Himself in His Word through His Son so that we can know what God's will is for us. And it fundamentally comes down to this essential point. Are you dying to live, or are you living to die? The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you dying to live? Are you willing to put yourself to death? Put sin to death in your lives, to be baptized into the death of your sins as you're baptized into Christ Jesus and His death, to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's God's call to each one of us if we're yet outside of Christ this morning. Because you see, at this point, outside of Jesus, what we're doing is living to die. 1 Timothy 5th chapter and verse 6 describes people who are, because of their living in pleasures, are dead even while they live. If we live for this world, if we love the things of this world, and do not live for God, then although we are alive in the flesh, we're dead. We're separated from God because of our sin. God, in His great love and mercy, the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Goes on in that passage in Ephesians 2 to say, by grace you're saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The passage in Colossians 1 that Brad just read for us says it is the Father who qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It is God's Word that qualifies us. It is God's blessings in the Son that are extended to us. And it is our decision whether we will put sin to death and live with God now and eternally, or whether we will live in the pleasures of sin, in the death of sin now, and so die eternally separated from God. That's the essence of the call of the gospel. What choice are you making this morning? Is your choice to die to live, or to live in a way that produces death? God wants you to live for Him now and live with Him eternally. That's the call that we make from His Word to each of us today. At the conclusion of this study, you'll have an opportunity to respond to that call of the gospel that goes out to the whole world. To repent of your sins against God, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and confess it before these gathered. If you'll confess your faith and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, He, by the blood of His Son, will wash your sins away. And you'll have life for the first time since you began sin as a course of life in your own life. We urge you to do that today. As God's people, we need to examine ourselves. We need to see whether or not, in fact, we have turned back to death by the choices of sin in our lives, and if so, to repent of that, to change our minds, and to return to faithful obedience. If we'll repent, if we'll confess our sin as God's people, as Christians, He will forgive us through the blood of the Son. You say, now, what does all that have to do with long suffering? Well, it's at the essence of our study this morning about long suffering and about being long suffering. Because our God is a God who is long-suffering, and so we need to know what that means. Our God calls upon us to be long-suffering, and so we need to know what that means. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 uses the word Although I think in the translation that Brad read from it used the word patience, but the word is the one that is uniformly conveying the concept of long suffering in the New Testament, and that is to have a long temper. It is makrothumia. I think his translation said patience in verse 11. The text uses, and we'll get to this in a moment, it says that you may be strengthened with all might in verse 11, according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Patience and long suffering. The redemption that we have in Christ compels us to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's Word and all wisdom, God's will and all wisdom and understanding, so that you can live the right kind of life. You can walk worthy, fully pleasing Him. And bearing fruit in every good work. One of the fruits that we bear is that of long-suffering. And another, that of patience. They are two different words and they convey slightly different ideas. But what we want to particularly focus on this morning is long-suffering, because it is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not hastily retaliate when wronged. It is associated with mercy. It is the opposite of anger. Now, patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances. It does not yield to trials. When tried, when tested, when provoked, it's patience. But long-suffering is the idea that I'm not going to hastily retaliate. I'm going to exercise a restraint. I'm going to demonstrate a mercy, and yet one that does not overlook or tolerate sin. That's what we want to see as we look at God, so that we know what it means for us to be long-suffering. Because in Colossians 3 and in verse 12, he will go on to say in that book, to that epistle, that as God's elect, we are to be putting on a heart of compassion or tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are to be bearing the fruit of a heart of long-suffering. A heart that combines patience and forbearance. A heart that and life that does not and is not easily provoked. And so so retaliate in a wrong way. We are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God, wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So putting this heart on, we need to have the power to see things through. That's what Barclay said as he was discussing long suffering. He said it is the power to see things through. It's the ability to do something more than just spur the moment. Take something which is usually just part of an issue and then lash out in some kind of a retaliatory way. Satan tempts us to do that. He tempts us to do that toward our spouses, toward our parents, toward our children, toward our brethren. We're tempted at times not to treat each other with the long suffering that is characteristic of our God. And so it's important, if in fact we are going to be both the recipients of the prayer that Paul writes in Colossians 1 and benefit from the joy of long suffering, because you see, he combines it with joy, for all patience and long suffering with joy. We can see a joy in long-suffering. We need to understand what it is. We need to know what it is and then apply it. And fundamentally, long-suffering focuses our attitude and our expressions toward others. Just as God's long-suffering focused His attention upon us and still does, our long-suffering is focused toward others. Now, patience is focused especially toward a circumstance, a situation, a trial, and it does not become despondent. You see, it maintains hope. patience does. Long suffering focuses on others and how we react and respond to them. Let's elaborate a little bit as we go through our study and be reminded that long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. See, he taught Paul to pray that you would bear fruit in every good work, because we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering is to be produced in our lives. We're supposed to treat each other with it. So we need to know what it means. Let's begin by looking at the long-suffering of God for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 34, please. Let's turn there and read about God's long-suffering. The text says, "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And so we have now God, who in verse 6 is described as long-suffering in combination with mercy and grace, with goodness and truth. So we are talking about God's character and how God deals with us, just as he dealt with Israel and as he deals with all of mankind. God's character of long-suffering describes...
Wow, that's some problem.
Yeah. Look at that. That's a new development. Let's see if we can fix it. Wow, that's odd. We've got to be long-suffering with this PowerPoint. Let's try it again. See if it works this time.
There it is.
Look what God's long-suffering does. It shows His mercy and His grace, His goodness and His truth. You see how it's combined in that verse with all of those attributes? And how it expresses itself in the extending of mercy to the thousands by forgiving sin, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, so the idea of not being hastily retaliatory is shown by God's forgiveness and willingness to forgive. If we are not willing to forgive people, we are not expressing long-suffering. But now, note too, that long-suffering does not mean tolerating sin. It doesn't mean redefining sin. It doesn't mean ignoring sin. It doesn't mean addressing the problem of sin. It means the restraint that does not hastily retaliate when being wrong. God had been wrong here. Israel had built a golden calf, had started in their worshiping it. God had been grievously wrong. But God extends mercy. Yes, God could have, and even spoke of destroying them all. But Moses pled for God's mercy, and God gave His mercy because He's a long-suffering God. Not because He said the sin doesn't really matter, but because He wants the salvation of sinners. Long-suffering does not forsake when it is forsaken. This seems to me to be at the heart of what it means to be long-suffering, based upon just a reflection of God dealing with Israel in the wilderness. In Nehemiah, the 10th, 9th chapter, spend a little time there to get a picture of God's long-suffering. His willingness to not hastily retaliate when sinned against. When men forsook Him, when we forsake Him, to not forsake us. Nehemiah 9 begins in verse 16, speaking of Israel in the wilderness. In fact, it says, "They and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. They hardened their necks. In the rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and did not forsake them. See, Israel forsook God.
They complained and murmured about all the advantages they thought they had in Egypt and all the disadvantages, all the hardships they perceived in the wilderness, and they were ready to stone Moses and have a new leader and take him back.
But it says God was slow to anger. He did not forsake them. This is a quality of long suffering.
Now, do we possess that quality? Or if somebody forsakes us, we readily just cast them aside. You see, if that's the way we deal with one another and people in our lives, then we've not yet attained to the long suffering that God calls us to as a fruit of the Spirit. You see, let's go a little further. Even when they had made a molding calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt," and worked great provocations. Watch it now. They were provoking God in the face of provocation. What did we read in Exodus 34? God says, "I'm a God of long suffering. I forgive, but I will punish sin." He says, "You also look what God did when they're provoking God. What God did? Well, you did not forsake them in the wilderness." Verse 19: "The pillar of the cloud didn't depart them by the day; to lead them on the road, and the pillar of fire by night to show them light." God sent the pillar of light to lead them, and the pillar of cloud to guide them. "You gave them, or you also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell." Here is Israel provoking God, rebelling against God, forsaking God. And here is God, long-suffering, merciful and gracious, not retaliating, when He had every right to do so, and yet His character compelled long-suffering. Now, you go on in that text and you see God, and you read the story, God did punish the sin, didn't He? He did that. Verse 26, "Nevertheless, we were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind our backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, and you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies." Remember the period of the judges. Even then, God was being long-suffering. But He did punish their sin, just as He said that He would. We're trying to get a picture here of what God's long-suffering is all about. God did not quickly retaliate. He bore along with. He did not have a short temper toward Israel. He did not excuse their sin. You know, I was talking with a young lady at Starbucks. You know, that's my regular stop on the way to the office here on Sunday mornings. And we talked some. I invited her to the meeting and talking to her. And she's going to get her here one of these days. And she said, I get email every day, she said, about Bible readings, and it was about Genesis 3 and about how you know, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that even though God said you died, that He didn't kill them because He's such a gracious God. And I said, "Well, let me share a little bit of more insight with you on that." I said, "They did die that day because they were separated from God by sin. So death is separation." Of course, you always think of something after you leave, you know, that you should have said. What I should have said was, "That's curious, because you need to remember that it's the devil who said, the serpent who said, 'You will not surely die.' It was God who said, 'You will die.' Who are we going to believe? God or the devil?" But you see, the idea is God will punish sin. Sin separates us from God. The fact that God is provoked by sinners and God did not hastily retaliate against them didn't mean that they some way were excused in their sin, or that the sin didn't really matter to God. but rather that God was going to work long and hard to bring them to repentance. He was going to do everything He could to extend His mercy and grace so that they would not die in their sin eternally. Eternally and forever be separated from Him. That's the essence of God's long-suffering, as it gives sinners opportunities to repent. Not to distort God's grace and to say, sin doesn't really matter because God's such a gracious God, I'll live even though God says, I'll die. Now, when God says something, He means it. And when God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die, they did. They were separated from their fellowship with God in their sin, and consequently died in the flesh. And God tells us today that we are lost in our sin. We need to take notice. We need to know where we are before God. God is long-suffering. He doesn't want us to lose our souls forever. He gives us opportunity to repent. And that's where we see God's long-suffering today, is it is our warning against complacency. God's long-suffering is a warning to us not to become complacent and not to harden our hearts about sin in our lives. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, Peter reminds us about the days of Noah when the long-suffering of God waited. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, Genesis 3:6, God has said, God said, my spirit will not strive with men always. See, God sent a man named Noah to be a preacher of righteousness. He commanded him to build an ark. So Noah is proclaiming righteousness, building an ark in obedience to the commandment of God. He's living by faith. Only 8 souls were saved through water on that occasion by the flood. God's long-suffering waited. God wanted the sinners to repent. He was providing a means of escape. They didn't turn to it. All but 8 souls perished. You see, and the question now for us is, understanding God is a long-suffering God is not our opportunity to plunge deeper and deeper into sin. It is occasion for us to soften our hearts, knowing that the long-suffering will not last indefinitely, but rather there will be an accounting to the God who is extending His mercy rather than hastily retaliating when we sin against Him. Look at 2 Peter with me at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He said, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This they willfully forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and into water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The world perished. Flood wasn't a local flood. It wasn't just the Black Sea over there in the Middle East region that just caused a local inundation. It was a worldwide flood. The world perished. Before it did, God waited in long suffering, wanting sinners to repent. They did not, so He executed His judgment. His point is the same now to us today after those mockers in the first century. The heavens and earth that now exist are preserved by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, don't forget this one thing. The Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. See, the long-suffering of God is not to be interpreted as God not keeping His word, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's our opportunity to repent. That's what God's long-suffering is. It's our opportunity to repent. Paul of Crete in Athens, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked. That is, He winked at. He did not impose His punishment immediately. That's what that means when He says winked at. That's the word used. What do you mean? He did not immediately impose the punishment. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So He calls us to repent,
But the judgment hasn't happened yet. Now, he's assured it will be one because he raised Jesus from the dead. That's our assurance. If you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then you be assured by that same Jesus, God is going to judge us and the whole world. And that's our opportunity to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. God's long-suffering
is not our opportunity to disregard God and sin even more. It is our opportunity to see clearly our sin and to see clearly the mercy of God and the grace of God that saves us, to see the goodness of God. Romans 2:4 defines God's goodness in part as His long-suffering. He uses both those words. Romans 2 and verse 4. Important passage here. Why be a Christian? Why put God first in your life? Why obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and live for Him? He says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
God's goodness, seen in His long-suffering, moves us to repent of our sins, change our heart and our lives, because God will bring us judgment. But right now, He's extending His long-suffering. It's meant for our salvation.
Go back to 2 Peter 3:15. Peter says, don't misinterpret the fact that the day of judgment has not yet arrived as meaning that God is slack concerning His promise, that God won't keep His word. That's what that means. Don't think God won't keep His word. After discussing that a little bit more thoroughly and saying it's our opportunity to repent rather than perish, he says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's long-suffering is our salvation. Because you see, if God wasn't long-suffering, we would all have suffered punishment long, long ago. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are under the wages of sin, which is death, except that God, in His long-suffering and goodness, by His grace, has provided a sacrifice for our sins, the blood of His Son that will redeem us, that will save us from our sin. You see, it's meant for our salvation. God's long-suffering. Will you? You need to use that today. You need to let God's goodness move you to salvation, move you to repent. There's another area we have to discuss before we end. We are to be long-suffering. You see, God's purpose in Christ for us is that we become like God. Not that we become God. Watch it though, that we be like Him. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through you, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. God wants us to partake of the divine nature. God wants us to be like His Son. God wants us to bear the fruit of long suffering. He wants us to be people who, as a part of our character, do not hastily retaliate when wronged. When forsaken, we will not forsake. That we will show the goodness of God through an expression of long suffering, providing opportunity for repentance. Not at all excusing the guilty, but rather expressing the call of redemption, the call of repentance, the call of salvation. This is the new man in Christ. This new person, man being used generically, the new person in Christ has a long temper toward others. Not a short fuse, but a long temper. Look at this, Colossians 3:8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You see, all the hurtful attitudes and actions, those things generated by anger and wrath,
whether it's a slow boil or it's an outburst of rage, it is opposed to long suffering. The person who is in Christ puts those things to death. You see, as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is our calling. Look at this. This is what God is calling us to be different from that. To not be like that. The world is someone in the world very often is harmed, is lied to, is mistreated, is forsaken, and retaliation, revenge becomes the motivation of how we're going to think about that person and deal with that person. God says, not so with my people. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul's writing in prison. Never does he say, I'm going to retaliate against Rome. I'm going to retaliate against those Jews that are trying to kill me. You know? He said, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A failure to be long suffering is a failure to be consistent with our calling. I call him to be like God and what we've benefited from God. We've benefited from God's long suffering. So, you see, long suffering is an expression of genuine love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Genuine love, agape love, suffers long. It is not short-tempered, short-fused. But rather it seeks to express itself in mercy, in grace, in forgiveness. Again, not overlooking sin, not at all forgetting or tolerating evil, but seeking opportunities of redemption, of restoration, of repentance. It is a companion, therefore, of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Remember he said, put on the heart of long suffering, forbearing with one another, and forgiving one another. You see, our inability to forgive belies a lack of long suffering. If we cannot forgive people, then we have not developed the long suffering of God. We're not yet bearing the fruit of the Spirit of long suffering. Because, you see, God forgave you. He forgave me. He was willing to be long suffering toward us and forgive us in sin. So we must not be those who, when released from our sin, go to our fellow brother or sister and take them by the neck and say, pay me what you owe, and refuse to show mercy. Matthew 18. Long suffering equips us to be forgiving people. It's a mark of true or genuine discipleship, this ability to be long suffering. The apostles stand as an example of this for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and reflect, think about now and later. Reflect upon the life of the apostles. And it's briefly described here. And Paul writes, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, as genuine servants of God. We apostles, he's talking about. In much patience, there's our word. Here it's translated patience, but it's the same macrothumia, to be large or long-tempered, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in strifes, in imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Here's a word especially. I'm sorry, I misspoke before. Here's the word, by long-suffering. They're patient when tried, and by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And he goes on. They could have quickly retaliated. But Paul would write to Corinthians, he says, I want to come not with the rod. I don't want to come with the rod, with sharpness, according to the authority by which God has given me for edification and not destruction. Chapter 13:10. I want you to repent before I come, is his writing. He said, we stand as a model of long suffering, the apostles did, for us to learn from. How do we react when we could retaliate?
Do we rather choose to extend or show the mercy of God to call people to repent and to be ready and willing to forgive?
Look at some areas in which we practically need this attribute of character. And it's mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, when it says, "We exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly, and comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Here's our macrothumia word. Here's long-suffering with all. So being long-suffering with all, when do we need it? Well, for one, we need it by being careful not to repay evil for evil. Go into the next verse. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Somebody sins against you, you don't repay with evil. Not with evil thoughts, not with evil words, not with evil deeds. You don't repay with evil. Why? Because you bear with long suffering. Because your character is long suffering. Because that anchors you as a person who is following the will of God and being as God is toward you. As one who wants the sinner to repent and is willing to use your opportunities, even when wrong, to do what you can to seek an opportunity for the sinner to turn back to God. You see, when sinned against, even 7 times in the day, and 7 times in the day, brother comes and says, I repent, you forgive. Long-suffering does that. It doesn't say, no, you've done it too much. Don't even come toward me. You've done it 3 times and that's more than enough. You ought to know by now, don't do it again. Don't come to me anymore. Brethren, that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering continues to forgive, continues to show grace, continues to seek to build up rather than to retaliate and destroy. We need long-suffering when we preach, brethren. Whether you're teaching a class, whether you're doing an invitation on Sunday night, or whether it's me every week. Because you know what? Sometimes a preacher can be tempted to just fill time. Now I've got 30 minutes I've got to fill. To me, if that's the attitude that I take in preaching, I'm not going to be long-suffering. That's not long-suffering. To be long-suffering, he says there, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." You keep on preaching what needs to be preached. You keep on with the message that is from God. It's not about you. It's not about filling time. It's about the souls of men and women. It's about God's will for our lives. Whenever you preach, preach out of an urgency for souls. An urgency for honoring God. An urgency for the power of truth to change us and to help us be more what God wants us to be. We need long-suffering in our homes. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18, the Word of God says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." I'm sure that takes long-suffering. To suffer long as a wife. That is to not be short-tempered, but to willingly yield to the leadership of your husband in the home. You need long-suffering. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Again, long-suffering is called upon in the character of the husband. To not swiftly retaliate, to not develop bitter hearts of malice and resentment. Sure you do. You need both husbands and wives. We need to be long-suffering toward one another. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, or in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's some long-suffering. A child that says, "I will be obedient to my parents," is one who is beginning to learn and apply a character trait of showing long-suffering, of honoring your parents. In a similar way, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. A hasty retaliation can provoke our children. And so to the extent that we as fathers have done that, we need to repent. We need to change our mind. We need to understand
that in long suffering there is the extending of grace and mercy that does not overlook sin, but helps the child to learn about it, to know what it is, so that in Christ they can overcome it as well. We need it on the job. Whether you're a boss or whether you work for somebody,
we need long suffering. Even a servant, a slave, needed it in the first century. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what patience or credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently, this is commendable before God.
Be willing not to retaliate harshly on suffering. That'll be our way of life. That's walk worthy of our calling,
with which we've been called. So how do we develop it? Give ourselves fully to Jesus. Set our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:1-2. Put off the old man and put on the new.
Make a commitment heart to bear this fruit
in our lives. A fruit that will show love, that is the best interest of goodwill toward others.
And of course, what better goodwill is it toward someone that's trying to help them go to heaven?
Showing them mercy so that they can turn to God.
You see? To know the wisdom and the power that comes from being long-suffering. This is how we can develop it.
I want you to, just a couple of verses and then we're going to close. But I want you to be aware of some Proverbs. Now, Proverbs talks about the wisdom to live in this life. To be wise and not foolish. And in Proverbs 14, of course, our wisdom comes first by fear of the Lord. Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Proverbs. We've got to fear God. We want to do His will. Look at Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive or short of spirits exalts folly." Wisdom is never served when we lose our temper. It's not served. We show ourselves to be foolish. Let's show understanding. How do we develop it? By knowing the benefit, the wisdom that comes with the restraint of long suffering. Chapter 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see, ruling our spirit is the essence of being long suffering. Not hastily reacting and retaliating. Long suffering. Chapter 14 and verse 17. 14 and 17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." There is no humor in being short-fused. There's no honor in it. Only foolishness. No virtue in being quick-tempered. We need to repent of that sin. We need to change our heart about it. We need to work hard at not being that kind of person, because, you see, we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit of long suffering if that's the case. And then finally, it's chapter 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Slow to anger. We put away, we solve contention.
We need to understand how wise it is. We need to understand the power that comes with long suffering. We can help affect unity. We can help affect forgiveness and redemption. We can help affect mercy. We can help a sinner repent and be saved. That's what God wants us to do. That's the kind of people God wants us to be.
God wants us, first of all, to know He's a long-suffering God. But that should prompt us right now to repent. See, the fact that God is long-suffering means He's given us opportunity to deal with our sin. And He's given us the means in His Son to have that salvation. In Christ, today, this morning, obtain the goodness of God. that is expressed because he's a long-suffering God. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. And from this day forward, live with him. Live by faith. And be a person who in turn shows the long-suffering of God in your own life. If we've sinned as God's people, let us repent. Let us go to our Father and ask him to forgive us. He is merciful, abundant in loving kindness, long-suffering. And he will forgive us in his Son when we respond to him in faith, repenting, confessing our sin. We urge you by the gospel of Jesus to come to God and be saved while we stand and receive.